Let me invite you to open your copy of the Word of God to the 13th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And we're bringing at least this section of Ezekiel to a close this morning as we're looking once again at this problem that grew up there in Babylon with Ezekiel and the exiled people of God. It seems there were false prophets in Babylon, Israelite false prophets who were competing against the true prophet of God, Ezekiel. And that was a problem. And so we're spending now the third week looking at this very, very relevant issue of false teaching among God's people. This morning, we're going to do something that I think you might be familiar with. I want you to imagine a scene that you've probably encountered before. You've been watching your television set, and a commercial has come across the airwaves, and it is one of those side-by-side comparison commercials. And I think about the old commercials of Coca-Cola and Pepsi, those ads where you would have a blind taste test to pick the best one. And this morning, we're going to review a product like that. The product, though, is not a popular soda or some gadget for your kitchen or garage. The product is a prophet and his message. There are two categories of prophets and their messages that we encounter here in Ezekiel 13. So far, we've spent 2 weeks looking at this tragic scene unfolding in Babylon with God's exiled people. The Lord had sent Ezekiel with them to proclaim the truth, and yet there arose there, even in Babylon, some unknown number of false prophets who were offering another message to God's people. And the reason we've paused so long at this section of Ezekiel 13 is because we can see the immediate impact this has upon us. We are New Testament Christians living long after Ezekiel prophesied, but the times are the same. The danger is the same. We are exposed to false teaching and false prophets virtually all the time. And with the advent of the internet, false prophets and false prophecy has a platform that runs at the speed of light around the world. You cannot escape it. And then we think of the words of our Lord Jesus and the words of the apostles that repeatedly warned us against the reality of false prophets within the church as a sign of the coming of Christ. In other words, as we get closer to the sounding of the trumpet and the dead being raised incorruptible and those alive being caught up together with them with the Lord in the air, as we approach that day, false prophets will be on the rise evermore. And so this is a passage from the Old Testament that has everything to do with us. And so we've taken our time through it, and we'll finish that this morning. And I want you to think, as we go back to this notion of a test, of a comparison, I want you to think about three elements of comparison between Ezekiel, the true prophet of God, and these unnamed false prophets of God. There are three ways that we're going to compare them together very quickly this morning. First thing we're going to do is we're going to compare their audiences. What do their audiences have in common, or what are they unlike each other in? And secondly, we're going to compare their respective messages. What is the true prophet saying as opposed to the false prophets? And then finally, we will look at their respective destinies. And so their audiences, their messages, and their destinies. And let's begin first with the audience or the audiences of these competing prophets. And let me tell you the answer before we even do the comparison. They are addressing the same people. Now let's see if we can find this in the text. I want to read to you our passage that we will spring from this morning, and you'll find it there in chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, and you can see now exactly what the problem is, and we'll make our comparisons. My hand, verse 9, the Lord says, will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people. Now, think about that, because there's the hint as to the identity of the audience they share. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they've misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, great hailstones will fall, and a stormy wind will break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Now, you can glean very quickly from that passage that the audience being addressed by the false prophets and by the true prophet of Ezekiel are the same. They are the people the Lord calls my people. My people. A while back, we started our journey through some of the great sections of this prophecy, and you remember in chapter 3, we ran across these words in verses 1 through 4. The Lord called Ezekiel to speak to the house of Israel. And again, in that same chapter, go to the house of Israel and speak my words. Now, compare that to chapter 13, verse 10 that you have in front of you. Look again at verse 10, chapter 13. They have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And so both the false prophet and the true prophet, they are preaching to desperate people who belong to the Lord, yet who are in a condition of profound spiritual crisis. The same audience. And in this audience that they equally share, there will be sinners like you and me, guilty before God, and maybe unaware of the depth of the corruption that is still within them. And they don't see themselves as God measures them. They perhaps have fallen into the sin of comparing themselves with themselves, and they had lost sight of the holy God. And that's why they were in exile to begin with. And so they're in a desperate spiritual condition, maybe even of blindness to their own true spiritual condition. And then as we read this book, we see images of sickness. These are people who are spiritually vulnerable. They are weak and sickly sheep who have lost their way, and they have rejected the great shepherd of Israel. And so they're not well spiritually. And then another thing they have in common, they are dwellers in a world and in a culture that's been ruined by humanity's sins. They share all that in common. They are in grave danger of God's temporal judgment, of His fatherly discipline that He will bring against His own people. And so they are speaking to the same audience, the people of God. And it is a fact that there are not only false prophets to the world, that is, who have really no connection to any organized religion, who are offering perhaps another way to salvation. There are those aplenty, but we're talking about those within the company of God's people. We might say the false prophets in the church. And so the false prophets in the church and the true preachers or prophets in the church are speaking to the same people. And that should alarm us. In fact, the reaction we ought to have should be this. Not simply anger, because you feel that, right? Don't you get angry when you see a false prophet operating in the church or in some church or in some denomination or on some platform, television, or the internet? Don't you get angry? Well, you should. There ought to be some righteous indignation that there are false prophets at work among God's people. We ought to be just flaming with holy indignation that that is happening in this world. But that cannot be the only reaction. We must have compassion for those who are listening. In my own case, and I'm preaching to myself, in my own case, I often get just on fire with anger that these false prophets and false prophecies seem to be flourishing today and doing untold damage to the church. And sometimes if Carol would let me, I would take my shoe and throw it right at the television set, or just break the computer or the radio, or I would go down to the place where that's broadcast and I want to set fire to it. And fortunately, she doesn't let me do any of that, right? Yeah, we should feel that, but that cannot be the only reaction we have. We must feel compassion. Our hearts must be broken with godly sorrow. We must have eyes full of deep, deep love for those who are deceived listeners, who are in danger. And the reason this is so critical is because apart from the gracious providence of God, we too might be sitting in the company of the false prophet, gladly agreeing with what he or she may be saying. You know, you've seen the great buildings full of people and the false prophet or the false teacher in the pulpit. You've seen that. You see it, you can't miss it. But there are people that Jesus loves sitting in those seats. And you could be there embracing this poison coming from their pulpits or their platforms were it not for the mercy of God. You could be like that one listening to the arch liar, the father of lies, the devil, speaking through that man or that woman, and you could be imbibing it as if it were honey. The only reason you're not sitting there is the mercy of God, God's sovereign grace that tackled us, that captured us, that gave us a love for His truth, that has preserved our faith, that has kept us safe. We can only say, hallelujah, Lord, Your mercy is so great. And therefore, out of a broken heart, a heart of contrition, a heart of humility, we say, Lord, bless those around the world today who are not sitting where many people are privileged to sit under the true preaching of the Word of God. They are in what we may say in reality are tabernacles of the devil, synagogues of Satan, hearing a false message from someone who claims to speak for Christ and leading their people, perhaps some of them even into the front gates of hell. So we must pray not only for the lost out there in the community, but those untold millions who are not listening to the truth this morning, all around the world. Indeed, the Lord is doing great things around the world. He's raised up true men of God to preach His word, and we're so thankful for that, but our hearts should break that entire continents are being taken over by false doctrine. Entire people groups and communities and different segments of society are being captured, as it were, by words that have not come from Christ. We should be praying for them. Because when a person who was a devotee of a false prophet comes to the truth, that's a conversion. They may have already been a Christian and been misled, but to come back to the truth is a conversion, and we should be thankful for that. When one of those precious sheep leaves that synagogue of Satan and comes to a gospel-preaching church, that's a win for the kingdom of God. And so we should pray for that. And there are churches in our community that hold up Christ, and we should pray that the Lord would fill them up. There are men of God in this city, in this state, who are preaching the truth, who love Jesus, who love His word. We should pray that their churches should be running over with people, leaving the false churches and the false prophets and coming back to the truth, because they are the people of God who are being misled. And so may the Lord give us compassion when we think of false prophets. May they not come under the sway of a false gospel. May they find the truth and grow to be everything they should be in Jesus Christ. May we pray like that. So their audiences are the same. The false prophets are speaking to you and to me and to us. And let us beware. Well, let's compare what they're saying. Let's compare their messages. And you're going to see, amazingly, just like they're preaching to the same audience, their message is the same, at least on the surface. You'll see what I mean. Both the true prophet of God, Ezekiel, in his day, and the false prophets of God in Ezekiel's day were sounding the same message of peace. You see that? Peace. Peace. They are both preaching to the same audience about the same subject, at least on the surface, and that is peace. Peace. They both offer the hope and the promise of peace. But let's go a little deeper in our comparison and in our analysis. Let's look at the word peace here. And you'll see in chapter 13, verse 10, the word peace appears, and also in verse 16. In general, this Old Testament word peace, just in general, according to one authority, indicated the harmonious integration of the powers of nature and of society to produce the ideal condition or conditions for man's life. So, in general, peace is when everything is working great and we are in a condition where we can flourish. That's the general idea. But when you think about it biblically, and as the Bible more narrowly defines the word peace, it comes to mean this. It is the completeness, the state of welfare and health, the state of harmony in the soul and mind, which is a result of being right with God. And do you see the difference between just general peace, when everything is working well and we're flourishing, to more of a biblical view of peace, which means it is to flourish because I am rightly related to my Creator. And so to have peace requires being right with God, to be in fellowship with Him. And when we are right with God and in fellowship with Him, despite what might be going on around us, we are at peace. You see, peace is not circumstances. Peace is a relationship. I have peace whether or not my world is peaceful. I have peace with God whether or not everything is going great in my life. I am flourishing because I know my Creator. That's the idea in peace, or with peace. Someone has said that peace is a state of supreme security and satisfaction of soul that comes as the gift of God to His people. There you go. And so everybody's talking about peace, but let's contrast the peace that the false prophets are giving with the peace that Isaiah, or rather that Ezekiel, is preaching. What kind of peace do the false prophets of the world today offer? In a word, they offer a promiscuous peace. Now let me explain what I mean by that rather somewhat shocking word, promiscuous, a promiscuous peace. That is, it is held out to anybody and everybody with no demands being made. It is offered on the street corner for a very cheap price. It is easy peace. Anybody can have it anytime, anywhere, peace for all. It is a peace, to speak biblically, that comes without the acknowledgement of sin or any repentance. It's just peace, man. You want peace, you can have it. You don't have to do anything. It's free for all. That's the kind of peace. And these false prophets are offering that kind of peace in the name of Yahweh. Oh, he'll make you feel better. Oh, our Lord God exists to make you happy. You don't have to do anything but just embrace the peace He gives with no conditions. You don't have to change anything about you. In fact, He exists to serve you. Have you ever heard that before? Yes, you hear it every time you turn on your TV set or your radio, or you read about some big following that someone has, and you know they're not teaching the truth, but they're holding out an easy believism, a promiscuous peace, a cheap peace. That's the kind of peace they're going to give you. It is a promiscuous, cheap peace because it has an insufficient goal in mind. It is about peace now. How many times has the smiling prophet said, God wants you to be wealthy, and God wants you to be healthy, And God wants you to have all kinds of friends and be well loved and appreciated. And God wants you never to worry about anything and to be able to just enjoy your life to the fullest on this side of heaven. That is a false peace being offered by a false prophet. A cheap peace that is only about this life. Only about this life. No, that's a fragile peace, you see. Because that peace will not stand the storms and the tribulations that will come. What do you do when you've been telling people that God wants you happy and healthy and not troubled by any friction in any relationship? What do you tell people when their lives fall apart? You don't have anything to say because you gave them a cheap peace. A peace that couldn't stand cancer. A peace that couldn't withstand a family crisis. A peace that couldn't withstand some financial discombobulation that knocked you off your feet. It is a peace made of a house of cards. And that's all they can give you, a peace. It will not stand. One scholar has said that the false prophets of Ezekiel's day dealt in fraud. And they had nothing to offer a broken people but empty answers. That all was well when the nation was desperately sick. Again, they were deluded and deluding prophets and optimists. Their messages were superficial and resulted in a false sense of security. They dressed the nation's wounds, but only skin deep. And they did so with no sense of shame for the loathsome messages they perpetrated. What a description of a false prophet. A cheap, promiscuous peace allegedly given to you, offered to you by God. That is no peace at all. Doesn't matter how the message sounds, how well they proclaim it. Doesn't matter about the style or the intensity of the one offering it or his charisma or anything at all, because there's nothing there in their message. There's nothing there. Their message has come, as we've read, from their own hearts, their own spirits. It comes out of their own imagination. These, if you'll forgive me, are like the professional politicians who are not really servants of their constituency, but of their own greed. And so they perfected the art of flooding you with words that have no substance at all. It is the perpetual word salad prophet. That's exactly what this is. It means nothing. It's a piece. That is empty. On top of that, not only are they preaching empty peace, they're living like rascals. And I don't even have time to go here, but if we stop and listen to what Jeremiah has written about the prophets in Jerusalem, and if you're just hearing this text for the first time, remember, Jerusalem is now under occupation by the Babylonians, the same people that took Ezekiel and his part of the exile community into Babylon. So there are Babylonians in Jerusalem, and of course there are Babylonians in Babylon, and God's people are being oppressed and afflicted on both sides of that fence. And in Jerusalem, there is Jeremiah preaching to his group as Ezekiel's preaching to his group. So they're preaching and prophesying at the same time and writing at the same time. And over there in Jerusalem, here's the way Jeremiah describes the false prophets. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, he says in chapter 23, I found their evil, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Jerusalem, I see horrible things. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. No one turns from his evil when they preach. They have become like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning those prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness goes out into all the land. Now, that's what was going on in their lifestyle as they're preaching these empty messages. They are rascals in the pulpit and rascals out of the pulpit. That's another sermon. I won't even go there. I don't have time for that. But what is the true prophet? Preaching about peace. Oh, this is good. There are four points of contrast in the message. And I want you to get these down. There are four points of contrast. Preaching to the same audience. They have essentially what looks like the same message, but there are four points of contrast. And let's get these. Number one, the true prophet's message of peace is weighty. It is substantial. It has life-giving and life-changing content, for it is nothing but the Word of God. They offer no fluff, and there's nothing superfluous. There's no cotton candy. It's not soft rock Christianity. It is metallic Christianity. It is hard gold Christianity. It's the truth of God's Word. It's not fluffy, thin, like paint. It's weighty, because it is the Word of God. It is sufficient. Nothing is added to it, and nothing is taken away from it. It is the whole counsel of God. It includes the threats and the warnings and the immeasurably wonderful promises of life and salvation. And so the message that Ezekiel and every true prophet after him preaches is a message that is weighty. You cannot get high on it like you get high on cotton candy or a sugar fix. It is a meaty sermon or message from the meaty, all-sufficient Word of Jehovah. Secondly, the true prophet's message, since it is God's Word, will make a surgical cut upon the soul. It will make a surgical cut upon the soul. Since the preacher's message is, in fact, the Word of God, that is the word of the great physician, and he will do no harm. Though he is the surgeon and the physician, and he wields the knife of his word, he will do no harm. That is his pledge. It may hurt when you hear his word. I'm sure what Ezekiel preached and what Jeremiah preached was not always easy to listen to. But it was not ill-intended. It was intended for good, for healing. There was no hidden agenda. It was given in genuine love and in passionate concern for the patient. It was the word of a compassionate shepherd, a compassionate physician who would wield his knife because you're dying and he has the solution. And so it cuts. It exposes the true nature of our sins and the reason we don't have peace. It opens us up and excises the necrotic tissues, those diseased tissues, so that it might be made well. He has to cut before he heals. But the false prophet will not dare go there because he doesn't want to drive you away. He wants paying customers coming through the turnstile and buying his books and his tapes and sending him down the road in his big jet. He cannot afford to pull out the knife of God's word and heal you with it. You see? But Ezekiel's not that kind of man. He loves his flock, and he will tell them the truth. And like a surgeon, well skilled, he will cut out the diseased tissue, and God will bring healing and true peace to his people. There you go. That's the second contrast. Third, the true prophet will drive his listeners straight into the arms of a gracious, holy God who has come to us in the person of his only begotten Son. Now think about that. The false prophet will drive you to yourself. Hey, do better. Try harder. Buy my magic formula. Apply this. Read my book. And the true prophet will say, listen, forget about me. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. His message will be Christ and Him crucified. He will drive you to the cross. He will drive you to a gracious God who is pursuing you in love. And when He finds you, His love will take away your sins. And then He will bring healing. He will drive you to your Lord and Savior. The true preacher is filled with the Spirit of God. The true preacher preaches in the name of the Lord. The true preacher preaches to lift up Christ so that the listeners are not impressed with him, but with the Savior he represents. He is nothing but a bondservant of Christ. He is the delivery boy. He is the sign way pointer, the way pointer to the truth, the way and the life. He's pointing you to someone else who is the Lord and the King. He is building Christ's church, not himself and not his own church. See the differences. And that's what Ezekiel was doing. Not, hey, look at me. Hey, look at your God who is pursuing you in his love, who will never let you go, but he must heal you first. And he must take your sins away so that you might have true peace. And then finally, in the end, the very peace of God will fill the humble receiver's soul because forgiveness and spiritual renewal have actually happened. Think about this. What happens when the false prophet preaches? Nothing. For all the sound and fury, it's nothing. For all the flash and pizzazz and all the impressive displays of worldly power, you hear that message and nothing happens. You might as well be listening to a reading of the phone book. Nothing happens. There's a message of peace, but there is no peace there. There's nothing there in his message. But when some weak, sinful preacher crawls up into the pulpit and he opens the Word of God, there is something there. There is the Word of Jehovah. There is forgiveness brought about. There is spiritual restoration effected. There is mercy delivered. The dead are raised, and the near dead are revived to health again, and those without peace are given peace. There is real peace. Having preached this message that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we then experience that real peace. And that only comes when the truth of God's Word have been delivered. Quickly, we must consider their destinies, because Ezekiel makes that very plain. They have a similar audience. They have a similar sounding message, but their destinies could not be further apart. What will happen to the false prophet? What will happen to all of the men who follow the example of Ezekiel? What will happen? Again, look at verses 8 and 9 with me as we see the way Ezekiel is led to speak very directly about the destiny of the false prophet. We should read this with broken hearts. Verse 8 and 9, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you, false prophet, have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions, who give lying divinations." Now read these words with me. "They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord." And so he's addressing the destiny, the eternal destiny, of those who falsely proclaim peace when there is no peace. Though they claim divine authority, and Ezekiel makes this very clear, though they claim divine authority, they will be the first ones to encounter the judgment of God. God's judgment will start with them because they've used the name of the Lord to preach a false message. They have violated the Ten Commandments in that one action. They have taken the name of the Lord God in vain. And therefore, they will be judged. They have been under a stricter judgment because they have souls in their hands. "And to whom much is given, much is required. Let not many of you become prophets," James might say, "because you will incur a stricter judgment." And so, indeed, they will be the first to be judged. What is their judgment? What do these words mean? That they will not be counted among God's people, not be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, and not inherit the land. What does that mean? In short, they will never experience what they are promising their followers. They will never experience salvation. They will never experience the joy and the peace of the God whom they are misrepresenting. They have presumed that they are right with God, but they are no true member of the covenant people. To put this in New Testament terms, they have stood perhaps in Presbyterian pulpits or Baptist or Methodist pulpits or whatever. They've stood there, but they don't belong there. They're not among the elect. They're not among God's people. They're not redeemed people. They're lost. They've acted like authorized spokesmen, but they're deceived. They're self-deceived. They're not among the council of God's people. He will say to them, I have no idea who you are, though you have been preaching in my name. I can't imagine the horror of that. Their names are not listed in the citizenship registry of the kingdom of God, the house of Israel. Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, they're not. They're on the roster of the devil's preachers in the devil's church, not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will never, ever experience the New Jerusalem, the land of Israel. They will never enter heaven because they don't know the man whose name they've been misusing. A horrible fate awaits those who mislead God's people. There is a certain sense, indeed, which our desire to see the name of Christ vindicated is satisfied by that truth. Indeed it is, that justice will be served. But it's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking that those people who have assumed they've spoken for God and delivered His word have been handing out poison, that they too have been imbibing, and it will kill their souls for all eternity. But now, what will happen to those who stand on the shoulders of Ezekiel? I'm speaking not only to those in the Christian church at large who are true to Christ, but those that we will send out from our congregation, those young men that God will call from our presbytery, from our churches, from our denomination. What will happen to them? What's their destiny if they hold on to Christ? What's their destiny if they stand in the pulpit and preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified? If they do nothing but deliver the whole counsel of God? If they do so from redeemed hearts? If they're indwelt with the Spirit and in love with their Savior and they preach and they preach and they preach, what will happen to them? Nobody can say it better than Isaiah. In chapter 52 of his great prophecy, which, by the way, was delivered before, in time before that of Ezekiel, Isaiah said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. God says even their stinky feet are beautiful. Even their feet are beautiful. I have a hunch that we could be true to the text by just looking at the opposite of everything Ezekiel said would happen to the false prophet. These men have their names written in heaven. These men know the Lord they are delivering to you. These men love the Lord that they want you to love. These men have the peace of God that they want you to have. These men believe the word they're preaching to you. And what will happen when they die or when the Lord comes, they're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have beautiful feet because you delivered the message of peace, the true message, the right way, for the benefit of God's people, for the extension of God's kingdom and the glory of God's name. And I'll tell you, that's the only reward you'll ever need, is that. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, as we bring this particular chapter to an end, listen to the words of the beloved disciple John. Children, he says, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now, even today, many Antichrists have always and already arisen. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. These false prophets of the world went out from us. That is, they went out from the church, but they were never of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise He made to us, eternal life. Oh, pray for God to raise up true prophets and to bring down false ones. Pray that the Lord will fill this land and this world with God-called men who will stand and preach like Ezekiel did and give the world the peace that only Jesus can give. May God bless the preaching of His word, and let's come to the table of the Lord.